Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And we're going to continue on in Hebrews, but as we got to this point in Hebrews, we've been going to other places and looking, and I want to go back and look at 11:32 again, because this is where we got to. And Paul says, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So we started talking about David last week, and we started in Ruth, and we got three chapters, and we didn't get the fourth one where David's lineage is given somewhat. And so we're gonna finish that up, Lord willing, and also gonna get involved with Samuel a little bit, because the fourth chapter of Ruth gets us to where David is born. And then we get to the first chapter of Samuel. First Samuel, just turn the page, and it's the birth of Samuel. And so they lived during the same time, basically. So, I thought it would be good to kind of blend the two together for a study or two, and then we'll go on with the prophets and then finish up the book, if that's okay with everybody. This is, study 31 in Hebrews. We'll call it Hebrews. But it's going to be the fourth chapter of Ruth, and today's date is the 13th day of March, and the years just keeps on coming. You know what I tell you? 3/13/2019. So look with me back to Ruth, to the book of Ruth, and we'll take up chapter 4, and this will be the rest of the story in Ruth, if you will. And so, this is what we didn't get to last week. And you know, Ruth went to the threshing floor and slept at Boaz's feet, during the night there. And the next day, he got her up early and told her to, that he would take care of the business of being the kinsman redeemer. There was one mentioned, but no name went with it. So there was someone there other than Boaz that was, Ruth's kinsman redeemer, but it did not say, scripture doesn't say who it was, but Boaz was going to finish the deal the next day. And, so it was told that, you know, he would, if he got it on his mind, Naomi told her, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. That was the last verse of chapter 3. And that, she was talking about Boaz, and him being, working it out to see if he was going to be the kinsman redeemer, or if the other person that was unnamed would be. And so that's where we got to in our study. So, look at Ruth chapter 4 again. It's on page 364 if you have a companion Bible. And it's been pretty self-explanatory to a certain extent. And we'll just look at it. It said, "Then went Boaz up to the gate." This was in the morning after she had spent the night, Ruth had spent the night at Boaz's feet. "And set him down there, Boaz went up to the gate and set him down there. This is the unnamed kinsman. I have no idea as to who it was. And behold, the kinsman of who Boaz spoke came by. Well, I guess Boaz sat down at the gate, and the guy that he was looking for came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. Now, they were at the gate of the city. And so Boaz was evidently sitting down there and knowing that probably his kinsman was going to come by, and he did. And he said, and Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. So he made a kind of a quorum out of this thing, and it was something kind of like a jury, if you have, to a certain extent. Yeah.
A bit of a legal hearing.
Because he needed witnesses to witness what was going to happen here. So the 10 men were actually, I guess, witnesses to what was going to happen. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, she selleth the parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." So, who Boaz is talking to kind of seems like it might be a brother to him. And I might have could have found that if I'd have looked far enough along, but he says, "which was our brother Elimelech." Well, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, and that was his brother.
Yeah,
but they might have been another brother. I'm not sure.
He said, "which was our brother Elimelech." Said maybe the, I don't know.
Yeah, so he included the other guy there that we don't get the
detail
of. Okay, so that it was probably another brother of Boaz and Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And so he says, if you don't redeem it, I'm the next one.
I got next dibs.
Yeah. And so, and he said to Boaz, "I'll redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So he said, you know, if we're going to do this thing, we're going to do it because that Ruth didn't have a child by Naomi's son that she had married. And I guess the kinsman scratched his head, whoever he was.
Wait a minute.
The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So he thought about it, and there was something about it that, you know, and it goes along with the Jubilee stuff that, you know, all this land goes back to its rightful owner every 50 years. So he didn't want to get it mixed up with some of that stuff that he already had going on with his land. And I guess he...
Yeah, because all that under the law was real specific.
If he tied it up that way, then, you know, what he got wouldn't be wouldn't be worth it to him if it changed hands in just a few years. So, but he decided he couldn't do that. And it says, now this was the manner of former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucks off his shoes, plucked off his shoes and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. So they had a, this was beside the law. It was been added to the way they do things. And so, you know, here we are with a new situation that says so, whatever, it was a custom outside the law of God. So therefore, verse 8, the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee, buy it for yourself. And so he, Boaz, drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Amalek's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, that's the two boys of Naomi, of the hand of Naomi. So he was going to buy all of that. So he took off his shoe to for them to witness that he did that and made a promise to buy the property. That and he said, moreover, he added Ruth to it. Said, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his plate. So ye are witnesses this day. So he looked at the ten and said, you guys are witnesses to this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And so I guess the talk that Boaz and Ruth had that night, he had made it plain that he was going to take her to wife because all of a sudden he said, you know, if I buy the property, I get the woman too. So it doesn't say she's there to say yay or nay. So evidently by what she did at the threshing floor and laying down at the feet of Boaz showed him that she was willing to take on him as a partner in life because her husband was dead. No children. And her brother-in-law was dead and no children. But the other lady stayed in Moab. And she didn't come back with Ruth and Naomi. And it says the rest of 11, the Lord maketh the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthy in Ephratah, and to be famous in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was where they were from. So, he said, the Lord make the woman that is coming to thy house like Rachel and Leah. So, they were part of the ones that bore the 12 children of Israel's. And it was known, and it says, and let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord give thee of this young woman. And if you go back to chapter 1, you know, Phares had three children, And the oldest one died, and he had married this lady named Tamar. And so he took her, his wife, Perez did, and had two more children by her. And so they were Judah's seed also, and this was the lineage of David. And to this young woman. So see, Tamar was listed as part of the lineage of David, but she didn't start out to be Perez's wife. She started out to be one of his sons, his oldest son. And it said that God, he did something in the sight of God that God didn't like. And God took him or killed him. Or, you know, he died from whatever it was. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women, this was the women in Bethlehem, and the women said unto Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. So we get a picture there of what it was that he was doing here, and they all came out better in the end by it. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. Or, you know, she started taking care of the young child. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And Obed, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So, that's how that came into being. Now there's three or four more verses here. And there is a generation chart. It starts with Perez in here, but it leaves out some of the people. It's, and the order of lineage, all of them aren't listed. And it really, if you go to Matthew and look in Matthew, it says that David is 14 from back from, I forget who now, but the generations seem to go but 10 by 10 or sometimes 20. And so there's some of these that are left out, but said, now these are the generations of Perez. And Perez beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram or Aram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. Now this was given us two people here after the end of Ruth, because Jesse was born of course, after Obed got grown, and then David was born, after Jesse was, had what, 7 children, I believe, that, that he had. And so, the generations there is Judah and Tamar, and Judah and Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law to begin with, and then he took her as wife because his son didn't have children. And, and had, and him and Tamar had Phares, and Phares had a Gentile wife. And hers, is listed here. And Aram, see, it said Ram up there in 19, but Aram, it's, there's an A added to it. And then you got Abinadab, and then you got, Nashon, and, Elishaba might have been the, kinsman redeemer that wasn't mentioned. I'm not sure. And then you got Salmon, and Salmon was a nephew of Aaron, and he married Rahab, the lady that, took care of the, spies that came to spy. And whenever, they come back and marched around Jericho, they told her to put a red string around her place on the wall of the city. And that was the only one thing that was left of the whole city when they got done. And Boaz, he married Ruth, which was a Moabite. She was not a, she was not a, a Benjamite or a Levite either. And, then Obed come along out of that marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And then Jesse came later, and then David, and then, of course, David, as it goes on through scripture, and you get, David's son that, built the temple, because David couldn't build it because he had shed blood. So he was the king, and his mother was Bathsheba. And I'm not sure that she was a Gentile. I mean, I'm not sure that she was an Israelite either. I think she was probably a Gentile. Because you see, from David's lineage come Christ. And so everything that was promised early before, from Abraham to David was like 14, I think, 14 generations. And, those dealt with Jehovah, and Jehovah, he was the part of the Godhead that dealt with the Israelites. And Elohim was the father, figure of God. And Elohim dealt with both the Gentiles and the Jews. And so when you read scripture and it talks about God, sometimes it'll tell you the different names that God took on in order to deal with the people, because some of those promises was made by Elohim, and some of them were made by Jehovah. But still, they were made by God, so they were going to be they were going to come true anyway, to that sense. And so, there's some that are left out, in these lineages here. So, and we need to read the note at the bottom of the page there too. It says, Solomon married Rahab in the year of the entry into the land in 1451 B.C., and the birth of David was in 990 B.C. So you see, if you count down from 1451 to 990, that's 461 years. Then, according to the above table of generations, the period of 461 years is covered only by four lives: Solomon, Boaz, Obed, and Jesse. So you had people living a pretty long life there. So this, the inference therefore seems clear that as in the royal line, it is not necessary to include every link, as it is a Phares, may be reckoned as 10 generations to accord with the principle which we observe from Adam to Zedekiah, or from Adam to Noah, from Shem to Abraham, and from Solomon to Zedekiah is twice 10. So here, Phares to David is given in 10 generations. So that explains how they got this thing to even out in the generations, that some of those were not that important in the order of who they were, evidently. So we see the same principle at work in the tables of our Lord's ancestry. Names are omitted in order to make uniform reckonings. For example, in Matthew 1 through 17, we have three counts of 14 generations, and see the notes there. In verse 1, we have the whole given in two links, is to David and Abraham. And so Ruth herself is omitted in verse 17 above. So, you know, if you go back to 17, you don't find Ruth's name mentioned there. It mentions Naomi, but it doesn't mention Ruth. And so it's kind of crazy how they done their ancestry, but still God knows whether we can really figure it out or not, but it's, you know, it's a situation there. So we get David on hand, and just turn the page if you're in the Companion Bible, and we'll deal with Samuel, and there's the structure here, and I just want to read the notes in the structure, because, well, if you look at it as a whole, one of them is rule under the judges, and the other one is rule under the kings in 1 Samuel. And then you got rule under the kings, A and B. And B is King Saul, and B1 and B2 is King David. And then in 2 Samuel 2:1 to 24, you got King David, and you got the kingdom divided, and then part of it, and then you got the kingdom united in another part of it. So it works out into division like that, and structure. And we'll just read the note there. It says, it is necessary that the two books should be treated as one, because in the Hebrew canon, as given in the MSS and the early printing editions of the Hebrew text, the two are and always have been presented and reckoned as one book. They were first divided and treated as two by the Septuagint translators in 3 BC, as the division has been followed in all subsequent versions. probably scrolls, which were more or less equal in length, and as the Greek requires at least one-third more space than the Hebrew, one scroll was filled before the translation of the one long book, or the 55 chapters, were completed. Hence the poor division. Of the 34 seridim, or cycles for public reading, the 20th begins with 1 Samuel 30:25 and ends with 2 Samuel 2 and 6, showing no break in the text. The same applies to the two so-called books of Kings. For Kings also made a long book of 47 chapters and came to be divided in the same way, the four being numbered respectively, first, second, third, and fourth books of the kingdom. And in the Vulgate of the Kings, and in no Hebrew MS or early printed editions, is the book found divided into two. The 35 divisions called Seraphims are numbered throughout with regard to any division, the 19th being with 1 Kings 22:43 and end with 2 Kings 2:14. This division must have been governed by the exegesis of the parchment, or the break would have been made in the midst of the reign of Ahaziah in the ministry of Elijah. The one book Chronicles, consisting of 65 chapters, came under the same treatment. They are 25 sedarium, or cycles for public reading, of which the 11th begins in 1 Chronicles 28:10 and ends with 2 Chronicles 2:2. Following no break in the text, 40 divisions of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, see the notes on page 616. And then you got the structure down there of the four books of the kingdoms, which may be exhibited thus, and they put them in order down there for us after we've read all that. 2 Samuel 2:1 to 4:12 is the divided kingdom. In 2 Samuel 5:1 through 24:25 is the United Kingdom, and then it goes back. 1 Kings 1:1 to 12:15 is the United Kingdom, and 1 Kings 12:16 to 2 Kings 25:38 is the divided kingdom. So, you know, it goes to X, and then the top and bottom are the Y's, and the two in the center of the Z's. So that's the way those were laid out. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So they divided them up because they started out being all of one. So we're going to deal now with Samuel. We've got David born, and we need to get Samuel born. So let's see if we've got time to do this. And Samuel 1:1 through Samuel 2:11, I think, goes to the birth of Samuel. And so we've been over this before in our studies here, but the timeline here to begin with is 3 years. And so the year starts out in 1064, and it runs to 10:61, talking about Samuel's dad and mom, and Samuel had two wives, and they didn't like each other too much. And so, you know, I often wonder about that during those times of Scripture, because it seems like it was rather easy for them to take on plural wives or otherwise, and so you sometimes think about that. Now, there's another note here on the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings. So don't let me get you mixed up. But it says Samuel, title of the first book. The book follows on Judges and yet holds a peculiar place of their own, looking backwards and forwards. The Hebrew is Shemuel, means ask of God or God hear. And the impression of this is left on the books, chapters 8 and 9, 16, and 2 Samuel 7. As to the authorship, look at 1 Chronicles 29:29, which shows that the prophets kept up the national records, which accounts for such passages as 1 Samuel 27:6. In the books of Samuel and Kings, events are viewed from the human and the exegetic standpoint, while in Chronicles, the same events are viewed from the divine and esoteric standpoint. Examples of these abounds, and you can get that information out of Appendix 56.
It's similar to what, Tom? The account of Paul of the history of Israel in Acts 13 versus the 1 Kings chapter 6.
Yeah.
Rendition of it. Yeah.
Yeah. So here we go.
Where are you at? 1 Samuel?
1 Samuel 1:1. We're going, we're trying to get, Samuel born here, according to the records and the word of God. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephraelite. Now, it starts you off right straight with the fact of the lineage here that going down to talk about Samuel. So, Jeroboam was the great-great-grandfather. And Elihu was the great-grandfather. And Tohu was the grandfather. And Zoph was the father of Elkanah. And Elkanah, of course, was the father of Samuel. So you've got, what, four or five generations right straight here to start off with. It doesn't say that that's who they are, but when you go back and look at it, you can find who they were. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So it seems like, have you heard this story before?
Yeah, it sounds
like. You know, it seems like in Scripture that things happen in a way that these events happen over and over again in different places and different ways to different people.
Yeah.
And so if we go back somewhere and we look at something else, don't be dismayed about it, because this is the way it seems to go. And it said, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So this tells you right straight off where he's going to worship. The tabernacle is in Shiloh, and it's been set up in Shiloh. For how long, I don't know. But that might be something you need to look at to see. So that, if you want something for a lesson, besides what we're doing tonight, you can look it up. Yeah. And the two sons of Eli were Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, we've heard of them before too. The priest of the Lord was there. Well, there wouldn't be anywhere else, because here you got Eli as the high priest, and he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And, you know, if you read far enough in Samuel, they get into trouble and they die. But they do it because they did things that God didn't want them to do. And they weren't good sons of the priest. They weren't doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But that's another story. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So while he was here and he was giving gifts to God, he was beginning to start to divvy up, evidently to divvy up his property or divvy up his land. And so he gave unto his wife that had children, and to all her sons and all her daughters, he gave them portions of what he owned. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, if you want to look it up. And in verse 4, or double parcels. Why do you think? He didn't know that he was going to have a son by this lady, but he gave her a double portion anyway. You see how God works? God provides even before the people are there sometimes. You know, and, you know, when each one of us gets married and we had children, we didn't know how many children we were going to have, or whether we were going to have any or not.
Yeah. But that's his foreknowledge.
They have a way of coming on, and God knows.
Yeah.
He knows. So, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. You see that there in the parentheses? This is additional information. The Lord, for whatever reason, had shut up her womb. It just wasn't time. But guess what? When Elkanah gave her property, he knew to give her a double portion, or he felt to give her a double portion, that just in case, maybe. But with God, things are never just in case. God knows. But we don't know why he shut her womb up at this point. And her adversary. Oh, okay. So the other.
That would be the other wife.
The other wife. guess what?
Lori wouldn't do that at all.
The adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Guess what? Her adversary. Where did we see the first adversary? Genesis 3:15 maybe? And God put what? Between what? He put enmity between his seed and the serpent's seed. Oh, so here is the enmity between these, kind of like it was between the promised Son of God and the man they wanted to be the Son of God, or the individual. They wanted to be the Son of God. So you see, here's another little thing. We could go to Genesis 15 and read that. And it wouldn't be a problem at all. But in the order of time, we won't do that because I'd like to get down to verse 20 before my time runs out, but I don't know. And he said, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So every time that the one that had children, Peninnah, had children, and she would provoke Hannah, because when they went up to worship, she had people that probably standing around observing this. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?
He had a pretty high opinion of himself.
Well, yeah. But guess what? Do you remember when Mary Magdalene was standing at the tomb crying? And the people come along and said, why are you crying? The Lord's not here.
Yeah.
And she said, well, maybe the groundskeeper took him or something, and Jesus showed up. And he asked her. He said, Mary, why are you crying?
That's the problem.
Well, we got the same thing here again. We got a woman crying and people questioning her.
Yeah.
Especially her husband. So Hannah rose up, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now Eli is the high priest. And so he has a seat by the rolled up temple that they carry around with them. And there are many places where the high priest sat at the gate or at the post of the entrance of going in. And your companion part of the Bible will give you that, thing. And, the temple palace, the tabernacle of Solomon's is in Kings, and Zerubbabel's is in Ezra. Herod's is in John. The future ones of 2 Thessalonians 2:4. The millennial temple of Ezek, and the heavenly temple of Revelation 21:3. 7 references to believers as a temple in the New Testament, the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21, Hebrews 3, 6, and 1 Peter 2, 5 and 4, 17. So you see, that's not new either. It's So verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So I got a little thing in the back of my notes. And this was her hatred toward her sister wife. And listen to this, and I found this to be true. Hatred always corrodes the vessel that contains it. If you're dealing with hatred with anyone, it's like pouring a lie into something, and the lie is eating away at the vessel it's holding. The hatred will eat away at you, because this, we were made to love, we weren't made to hate. And love is the saving ingredient that keeps that vessel forever. If you're going to have hope of keeping a vessel to abide in, then love has to be there to take care of it for you, because hate will never do that. That's my sermon for today.
Good one.
So, that's what it says in verse 10. And she vowed a vow, or made a solemn promise, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord in all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here's your Nazarite vow again. Mm-hmm. And here's your deal with Samson. His strength was in his hair.
Yeah, she consecrated him to the Lord before she ever conceived.
She asked the Lord for it. Now, it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli watched her mouth move. And that's 8104 in the Strong, if you want to look it up. And it means he watched her mouth move. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard before Eli, Eli thought that she had been drunken. And so when the high priest saw her praying, he thought she was drunk. He could see the lips moving, but he couldn't hear the sound. And that's the way men are. God can hear you whether you speak out loud or not. But sometimes even the spokesman of God cannot understand that. And Eli said unto her in verse 14, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but hath poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. She said, I'm not one of your daughters of
false god.
He said, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And then Eli began to realize. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. So see, she really didn't tell him what she had asked for. But he said, God's going to give it to you. But he didn't know what she said, because she said it in her heart. She didn't say it out loud. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came back to their house in Ramah. Because that's where Elkanah was from, him and his wives. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass. How many times have we heard that? When the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, the 9 months, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go. She stayed back. She has her child now. So now we have Samuel. Now, the story goes on to the second chapter in verse 11. But we'll stop there tonight because I've used up more than my time. But the fact is that now we have the lineage of David, and David's going to be on the scene, and also Samuel is going to be on the scene. And because Samuel is going to be consecrated to the Lord, and he's going to be a high priest, they're going to have interminglings with each other. And so they're going to be compadres to that point, in a sense. And so, you know, you look back at what Paul wrote in Hebrews 11:32, and says, I just ain't got time to tell you about all these guys. Well, boy, it would take a long time.
Yeah, if you tell this whole story, it would take another book.
It would take years. I mean, doing it in a 45, 50-minute segment every week, it would take years and years to go through all this. So we just get them here. And so now we're going to talk about them a little bit in the sense without getting too deep involved in it so we can go on and finish up the book of Hebrews. And because we've got to talk about the prophets some too. We've already talked about them a little bit. You got Eli and then you're going to have others that come along and all this to finish that. So we'll stop there at 20. We'll pick up with 21. I read it, but we'll pick up there again and go on and at least go to the second chapter where, she consecrates him to the Lord and she even makes him clothes to, priestly like clothes to put on him while he's a kid too.
Wow.
You know. So.
Well, at least she kept her promise.
Done exactly what she said she would do with the Lord, and the Lord gave her that, and guess what?
Makes you wonder how many of those promises were made by people that God held up his end and then they forgot about their end of the promise. Yeah. Down through the ages. I bet there's a bunch of them.
But you see how God puts things in place even before people are born that are going to have part of the fact of distributing his word and distributing his mystery, because I don't think that people get mystery truth by luck. I just don't think there's no luck to it. I think you've been chosen. And if you're chosen by God, there's no luck in that.
Yeah.
That's absolute truth. You know, it's kind of like the woman that went out and bought a couple of cards and picked four. She picked four. And she had seen this number for a day or two. Everywhere she went, this number showed up. And so she went back and picked 10 more, bought 10 more cards, put the same number on. And the next day, they all won, and it was all worth $5,000 apiece.
Wow. Holy cow.
And so she wound up with a pretty good pile of money. Now that's luck. But things with God, it's not luck. It's, if you're chosen for whatever reason, if you've been chosen, it's yea and amen. Yeah. I think that's the way it is. So, thank you for being with us, and God bless you, and didn't mean to keep you overtime, but.